The Feast of Trumpets, as we know, is a holy day that introduces the autumn festivals. And it pictures a soon coming event that will affect the affairs of humanity on a global basis. It will dramatically change the course of human history forever and be the culmination of this present age of man, of darkness, and of Satan. The title of this split sermon is Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. The Feast of Trumpets depicts nothing less than the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. The same kingdom that we've been praying for since we began to understand what this is all about. So what do trumpets have to do with this holy day? What is their significance? The answer is that trumpets are used to make announcements, to mark feasts in times of gladness, to sound the alarm during times of war. And you can read about this in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Many scriptures tell us that trumpet blasts will accompany the earth-shaking events of the end times, which we're about to face, the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Notice how many times the word trumpet appears in the scriptures that I'm going to read. The Feast of Trumpets is the next blessed event of God's redemptive plan. When Christ shall come again in the clouds with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, in Matthew 24 and 31, and he will send his angels with a great shout, a sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning at verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep. Of course, that means those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Think about that. That's really a great hope for us and a promise. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, we read, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. These scriptures make it clear that when Christ returns, there will be an order to the resurrection of human beings who have remained faithful to God. Those called the first fruits of his word. First will be those who have died. They will arise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But they will all be changed to spirit beings. That's what's important. Unless Christ returns to resurrect the dead, we would never gain eternal life. Because if Christ is not risen, then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. But thankfully, he has risen, and he will return and bring love to this sad world. As the people of God, we can feel deeply the meaning of these coming days in contrast to what we see around us in this world today. Bible prophecies associate the second coming with the blowing of the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we can read, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The books of Matthew and Revelation reveal a series of cataclysmic events which will precede the second coming of Christ. Jesus will return to a planet torn by war and tribulation to save mankind from utter self-destruction, because we've learned in the Bible that's what could happen if we just go on the way we are. So it's a sure prophecy of the good news for this weary and sin-filled world, that's for sure. The Feast of Trumpets also marks the future fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies that speak of a Messiah coming as a king in the line of David, who will sit on the throne of Israel and rule with power and authority over all nations. Did Christ rule this way in power and authority when he came to this earth as Jesus Christ, the son of Mary and Joseph? No, not at all. But the apostles were hoping that he would be the conquering Messiah after the resurrection, because they didn't understand the actual concept yet of the kingdom of God. Soon after the resurrection, when they had come together before his ascension, they asked him about restoring the kingdom. We read this in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" So he explains the power will come, and we will have opportunities to do something that he wants us to do. But no, he's not returning right away. We also see in the Bible that even during his ministry, Jesus had mentioned that there would be a latter coming on this earth. When Pontius Pilate questioned him before the crucifixion, Jesus made it clear that he had not come to rule at that time. In John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, John 18, verses 36 and 37, Jesus answered Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." I'm sure we can all imagine the apostles' anticipation and hope, you know, for a quick fulfillment of Jesus' promises. But they had to wait. They had to wait a while, just as we have to wait until these promises come to us. There were also messianic prophecies, such as Isaiah. They showed a time that the government will be upon his shoulder, and that the increase of his government and peace will have no end. And this is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Beginning in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and ever and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So as far as the question of how soon Jesus will establish his kingdom is concerned, we've already read it in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or season of the Father who has put this under his own authority." Instead, Jesus told the apostles at that time to focus on spreading the gospel, the good news, throughout the world. And that's what this church is doing, spreading the gospel of the good news. So Jesus came back at that time for three purposes, basically: to set an example of how we are to live, to be a sacrifice for man's sin, and third, through the Holy Spirit, establish his church and preach the gospel on this earth. And that's what we are doing. Let's go back now to consider how God presents his holy days to us. What's our state of mind as we approach Passover and unleavened bread? As we approach the spring holy days, we are solemnly contemplating our Father and the enormous sacrifice of his Son. Because of our sins, especially because we are to examine ourselves in comparison to the perfection of Jesus Christ. And this is a very somber occasion. Then at Pentecost, we are maybe set in a little bit of an uplifting mood, a different mood, thinking about the coming of God's Holy Spirit as a comforter and a guide as we work to draw closer to God and his kingdom. The thought that he has chosen us to be a part of the first harvest of his creation. It's wonderful news, so sometimes very hard to believe. Now, as we come to the Feast of Trumpets, we have a mix of both of these feelings that we had, because we feel the joy of the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We also look forward to the positive changes that will come, our resurrection to glory, that this festival pictures. Then on the other side, we must accept that Trumpets also focuses on some sobering events, which we've heard about. Impending danger and wars, as the prophecies depict, terrible times, a time of judgment upon the people of this world. We learn about some of these events in Jesus' prophetic teaching. Near the end of his earthly ministry, apostles ask him about the end of the present era. And notice what Matthew said in Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Daniel had already prophesied about the establishment of the kingdom of God back in 300 BC and how God's people would inherit the kingdom. That's in Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18, Daniel 7, verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." What another hope for mankind. Let's return to Matthew 24 once again in verse 4. Matthew 24, 4. As we read in verse 3, the disciples had asked about the sign of his coming at the end of the age. In Matthew 24, we'll read verses 4 through 13. Matthew 24, 4 through 13. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He showed that at the time of his return, there would be a problem of hatred and lawlessness. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Today our church is a part of that mission, and we're still preaching the gospel. Are these warnings that Jesus gave just for people out there in the world? Or are they for God's people as well? Originally, they were meant for Israel, but these warnings apply specifically to the called out children of God. Since we are the ones living at this time and understanding God's plan, then we are the most to lose by ignoring these warnings and these prophecies of death and destruction. So we have to prepare ourselves spiritually for what is to come. We should know that these verses stress repentance, fasting, and prayer. Who but God's elect truly understand these things? Does God's church have a responsibility in preparing for Christ's return? Absolutely. Let's look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. We'll read verses 10 through 18. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The account that the long-suffering of God is salvation is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. How can man become so evil? That's something we have to think about. That God must punish and bring out his anger in order that we can deal with disobedient nations and save mankind. In spite of God and his messengers preaching his ways time and time again, and his laws throughout the ages, humankind, with Satan's influence, has insisted on doing things their own way, their own carnal and worldly ways. The armies will try to destroy Christ because Satan has deceived the whole world, as we can read in Romans 12:9. We see today that the rejection of God has led to sin, selfishness, dishonesty, treachery, manipulation, immorality, disease, violence, and tragedy. So we can see in God's word the warning of these sins and others will be what will be happening to others in the society of the last days. Let's look now at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, we've read these verses before. They're familiar ones. Let's see if this behavior isn't something that we read about every day or see examples of in real life or even some behavior that we ourselves are guilty of doing. If so, we need to repent of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. You don't have to go far to see that. Lovers of money, plenty of that around today. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Used to be ashamed to hear someone cuss, now you hear it all the time. Disobedient to parents. It's sad with the lifestyles we see around us. What parents, sometimes I ask, they don't even know who their father is, probably. Unthankful. Too many people think they deserve everything. Unholy. How many of God's commandments do most people plan to keep? Unloving. Unforgiving. Look at all the divorces and the broken marriages. Slanderers. Without self-control. The lawyers are making money with this one. Brutal. How about the gruesome executions and innocent people in war that we're seeing over in Middle Eastern nations? Look at the number of cold-blooded murders and family disputes we read about every week with our Atlanta area. It's all around us. Despisers of good. Many people want to put God out of their lives and out of society. Traitors. Headstrong, haughty. I'm more important than you are. Get out of my way. Or, do you know who you're talking to? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Never mind morality, laws, and decency. If it feels good, just do it. Don't worry about any consequences. And finally, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This is an accurate list of what we see around us today in this world, which shows us that we're near the last days. We mustn't let any of these attitudes creep into us. We should put them out. Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24, this time, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verses 21, 22. For then there will be great tribulations, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We realize today that with all the advancements in weapon technology, that man could destroy all life on this planet. But God won't allow that. So God, who loves us, has a plan to save us from ourselves. He wants us to be a part of His family forever. It'll be a difficult time, we know. God, whatever God does, He will do it in love. After all, He tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that He wants all to repent and attain His kingdom. He's offering that to everyone. So with rebellious individuals, He has to do whatever necessary to bring that to pass. The time of Christ's return, His faithful followers will be resurrected to immortality. Revelation 20, verse 5. Revelation 20, in verse 5, describes this as the first resurrection, which is also a better resurrection, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Now our last scripture, Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. It's right to celebrate a very joyous meeting with Jesus Christ, but it's quite another thing to be fitting bride for Him. The church has to do its part by growing in righteousness and yielding to God as He prepares us to be holy, righteous, and saints is what they call us, to marry His Son. What a promise. What a hope for mankind. As this Feast of Trumpets shows us, Jesus Christ will return to raise His followers from death and establish the perfect rule over earth. Thy kingdom come.